All right. Want to open your Bibles, please, with me to Psalm 27. We're going to spend our morning reading Psalm 27 and meditating on this for a few minutes. I'm going to use the ESV this morning. I think they do a little bit better job with the Psalms, so I'll be a little different. Usually I use the New American Standard, but I'll be reading from the ESV. Psalm 27. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war rise against me, yet I will be confident. One thing I have asked of the Lord that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord, to inquire in his temple, for he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me, and I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me. You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger. O you who have been my help, cast me not off. Forsake me not, O God of my salvation. For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path because of my enemies. Give me not up to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and they breathe out violence. I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong, and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. Let's pray one more time. Heavenly Father, great God, we come to you now as your children, eager to hear from you and from your word. And so, Father, we bow before your word, eager for you to teach us by your Spirit. And so, Father, we pray now that your Spirit would work among us as you have promised to do, that you would change us, opening our hearts and our ears, that we would not just hear this word, but by your Spirit's power be convicted of it and be changed by it, so that we could be conformed more and more into the likeness of your Son, Jesus Christ. So, Father, great Father, by your Spirit, come and work for the sake of your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen. This psalm is about the fearless trust in God. That's the heading of the New American Standard. The fearless trust in God. The New King James calls this an exuberant declaration of faith. And that's what I want us to think about this morning. Fearless faith. Fearless faith. I want us to feed on this psalm and want us to dig into this fearless faith in God so that we may grow through this trial that we're going through, so that we trust in God more. The trial is not done. Things are starting to open up, so things are a little bit easier. But that's slow, and it might get worse before it gets better. We have to be trusting God. We need to trust God as we make decisions about how we should behave and what we should be doing. We need to trust God as we try to love each other, as we make these decisions and come to different decisions. The decisions before us are amped up. These aren't indifferent. There's fear. There's health issues and health concerns. People have job concerns wrapped around a lot of these things. Tonight we're going to talk about it as a congregation, about our confession. These aren't little things. These are things that are big that can ramp up fear. We can respond with frustration because they're important. We need to trust in God as we move forward together as a congregation and all of these things. And that's what I want us to think about this morning. As we look at Psalm 2017, we're looking at David's faith and his experience. And may God instruct us as we seek to trust God with fearless faith today. There are four stanzas in the Psalms. We're going to take those. Are going to be our 4 points. We're going to look at stanza by stanza. And so we're just going to jump right into this inspired poem. The first stanza, point number one, the fuel for our faith. The fuel for our faith. Look again at Psalm verses 1 through 3. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and my foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war rise against me, yet I will be confident. I want you to notice this. First, David here is fueling his faith by remembering who God is. The world's scary, right? But his fearless faith is strengthened through his experience with the true and living God. God is his defender. God is his light. God is his salvation. There are evildoers. There are bad things in the world. He says the evildoers have come to devour his flesh. Their adversaries, enemies. His life was in danger. That seems really, really bad. And on his own, there was no hope because these things were beyond his ability to change. He couldn't fix those people. He couldn't defeat all those people by himself. But he's not on his own. God is his salvation. So it is his enemies who stumble and not David. The Creator God, the all-powerful one, is his deliverer. And David had experienced God's hand in his life. So this wasn't just theory. He had experienced God's working. You remember the stories of David? Some of them are so well known. David fighting Goliath. Now, remember when he's like a pretty young guy. We got some young men in our congregation standing before this great giant. And he said, I'm going to go fight that giant. And Saul was like, no, you're not. You're a little kid. You can't do that. Do you remember what David said? In 1 Samuel chapter 17, he said, Saul, your servant used to keep sheep for his father. And when there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from the flock, I went after him and struck him and delivered it out of his mouth. And he arose against me, and I caught him by his beard, and I struck him and killed him. Your servant has struck down both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, for he has defied the armies of the living God. And here's the thing. He said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. David's a little boy. He can't just kill a lion in his own strength. I mean, you guys are pretty struff here, but you can't kill a lion, right? No matter how strong you are, right? That was God who did that. So David experienced, God was my deliverer, not in theory. I can look back and see he delivered me. So I can be bold in the face of my future. God is my deliverer. He knew his God. His mind was fixed on who God was and what he has done, and that faith strengthened him so he could look ahead for tomorrow. He said, though a host of enemies, more and more enemies, would encamp against me tomorrow, though war would rise up against me tomorrow, yet he could say, I'm not going to fear. If my situation tomorrow is far worse than today or yesterday, I will not fear because I know my God. His faith is strengthened because he knew his God. He had a fearless faith. So if you're sitting here listening this morning and you struggle with anxiety, or maybe that's just your personality bent, you see the bad things and your focus goes to the bad things, few things are more frightening than tomorrow. The unknown is unsettling. We can't plan for what we can't see or expect. There's always this nagging fear that something's going to happen that we can't yet imagine. some unplanned for or unexpected thing, some consequence that is unlooked for, and we don't know what that's going to do to us. And that brings fear. So, Christian friend, remember who God is and look back. First and most importantly, look back to who God revealed himself to be and what he accomplished through Jesus Christ. Look back at what he's done already. Jesus Christ is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. All things were created through him and for him, and he upholds all things. He is the way, the truth, and the life, the righteous judge. And that great one came and purchased his people with his blood. That's what he did to deliver us. What's worse than hell forever tomorrow? He's already purchased you. He's already delivered you. Look at what you have in Jesus. This great one, his love is for you. Christ reveals the love of God for us. And we were enemies of God, dead in our sins. But through Christ, you've been set free, Christian. He gave you life. Christ was delivered over for you so that you might live forever with him. Is he going to let go of you now? Is he going to let go of you tomorrow? Look what he paid for you. Look what he did to accomplish it. He's not going to let go now. What did Jesus say in John 10? He said, I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. So yes, the world is scary. Viruses are scary. Our culture is scary. Lots of stuff is scary. We are in more danger every moment than we're even aware of. You have an enemy of your soul prowling around you, and he is far more powerful than you are. But God is holding on to you. God will hold on to you tomorrow, so be faithful today. Look ahead without fear. God is your light and salvation. So what did Paul say in Romans 8? If God is for us, who is going to be against us? Who could be against us? He who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? He's given you the best thing already. He's in control. He's going to be in control tomorrow. God is for you. And that's proved through the sacrifice of his son. So look back to Christ and let that fuel your faith. But also, look back at what Christ has already done in your life. God has faithfully carried you all the way through to today. You've gone through all those tomorrows. They were scary before, weren't they? And you've gone through them. Things happened that you weren't expecting, and you've gotten through them by God's grace. Accidents that you weren't watching for. And God has brought you here. God was there in the midst of it. God was for you. You've struggled and you stumbled. You've tempted and you didn't expect it. You fell, but God has been for you. Remember what God has done in your life. He has kept you. So look back. Remember who God is and what he has done for you, and let that fuel your faith so you may look ahead with a fearless trust in God. But if you're not a Christian this morning, sitting here this morning or online watching this at some time, the future in this life is an uncertain thing. And our control is an illusion. But what is certain is that one day you will die. And there will be a judgment. That is unavoidably certain. And in that judgment, there will be perfect justice. Because it must be so. Because God is perfect. And so there will be a standard of perfect righteousness, perfect holiness, perfect love, and none of us meet that standard. We've all failed. We've all fallen short. We've all sinned against the holy God. And justice demands that must be punished. But there is one who rules over all things. And he loves the world so much, he sent his son to die for his enemies. For those who sin against him, the Savior, Jesus Christ, has died for us. He's died for you if you believe on him. And he is in control. There is a day of judgment, but in that day you stand innocent before God in the righteousness of Christ. And not only do you stand innocent on that day of judgment, but then tomorrow, when you don't know what's happening, He is for you. He is guiding you through every struggle and every pain of life. If you will rest in Him and trust in Him, He graciously rules over as a shepherd all of His children. He will bring you through that final pain of death and into the fullness of life, a life that will never end. But you must repent of your sins, your life lived away from God, and believe on Jesus Christ and what He accomplished through His cross. And there, in that step of faith, there is life. And that's for all of us to keep believing. That's the source of our fearless faith, what Christ has done. Now, maybe some of you are thinking, well, yes, okay, God has brought me through to today. But it has been hard. Some of it has been excruciating. Maybe you can think, well, I'm trying to trust God, but what if tomorrow is really, really bad? What if it's worse than the excruciating stuff I've gone through already? So I know that God will work all things together for my good. I get that concept, but what if it's still really scary? My faith doesn't feel fearless. Let's be honest. That's life. Well, thankfully, our psalm doesn't end with stanza one. That's the fuel for our faith, but let's keep working. Let's see if we can get some more help. We fuel our faith by remembering who God is and what He has done, but we need to have our priorities right. We need to be desiring the right things so that we can have fearless faith. So the second stanza, I want us to see the desire of our faith. Now, of course, David had many desires. He wanted a pleasant life. He wanted a good family and safety, all those good things. But David has a dominating desire that screams out of this psalm. All the other desires were secondary. They were good things, but not nearly as important as his dominating desire. So it's nice for us to go on a vacation, right? It's good to go to the beach, play in the sand, play in the water. That's fun. That's nice. But if you don't have any food and you're starving, you don't want to go on vacation. You want food. And if you don't have any air, you're suffocating. You don't care about food. You need air, and that's dominating your experience. I need air. I certainly don't care about vacation. I don't even care about food right now. I need air. That's a dominating desire. We need that. For David, let's look to see what is his dominating desire. Look at verses 4 through 6 to the second stanza. One thing I have asked of the Lord that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple, for He will hide me in His shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of His tent. He will lift me high upon a rock, and now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me, and I will offer in His tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. David's one dominating desire was to behold the beauty of the Lord. And he uses that covenant name, Yahweh, his true God, the covenant God. He desired to see the beauty of Yahweh, to be safe in His presence and to enjoy that communion. Now for David, in that old covenant context, the special presence of God was located in the tabernacle. The tent was the holy place. And inside, deep in that tent, was the holy of holy places with the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat. And that was the special presence of God. So to sacrifice and to deal with sin or to bring a thanks offering, you had to come to that special place. The high priest had to go into the holy of holy places on the Day of Atonement. These are things that had to happen. There was the special presence, and David's dominating desire was to be there, to be in God's special presence, to dwell there, safe, hidden away, lifted up on the rock, exalted above his enemies, where he offers sacrifices to the Lord and is able to praise and worship and enjoy the one true God. That was David's air. That was his food. So yes, yeah, he's going to want comfort. He's going to pray for comfort in Psalm. Pray for protection. Those are important things to him. But of all those things, there was one thing he couldn't live without. And that was the special presence of God. So I think the first, I think this is the most important thing we need to get from this stanza, and probably the whole psalm. The most important thing to get here is that we must desire God for himself above all things. We must desire God for himself above all things. If we're desiring God so that he can give us safety or comfort or wealth, and then we also enjoy his presence, I mean, that's a good thing, but we really want him to give us safety and comfort and wealth, then our faith is going to be fearful because we're not sure if we're going to get those things. Because we have all those pesky verses in the Bible where God says, no, actually, it's going to be suffering. It's going to be trial. There's going to be poverty. There's going to be difficulty. We have Paul crying out, oh, deliver me. And we're thinking, wow, really? If our faith is in God for all the other things, it's going to be fearful faith. So as we look to tomorrow, we can't be sure it won't hurt. In fact, if we believe our Bibles, we can expect sometimes it really will hurt. And if that's our priority, then fear will overwhelm us. But if Jesus Christ is our food and drink, if knowing him is the air that we breathe, to know his beauty is our desire, if that's our life, then we can face tomorrow without fear, because that's what he promises will never be taken from us. That's what we got a promise about. I will never leave you. I will be with you even to the end of the age. We don't have a promise that you're going to be rich. We don't have a promise you're going to get married. We don't have a promise your marriage is going to last. You don't have those promises. You have a promise of Jesus. And that's where we find fearless faith, by digging into what is promised and finding that's where the joy is. When fear creeps in, but what if I can't take it? I don't think I can go through that again. That's too much. We have to remember, who are we talking about? Jesus Christ, who loves you so much that he came and died for you, the one who knows everything about you. Remember the fuel for our faith. He knows you so well. He knows the number of hairs on your head. He knows every strength and every weakness. Is he now going to bring something into your life? Will he allow anything into your life that will break you? That will not ultimately be good for your good? Listen, he will bring things that you think are too much. But he knows. He knows what you need. The Word of God tells us that God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. Not what you think your ability is. But he will not let you be tempted. He will provide a way of escape that you may endure it. God is with you. Christ is for you. God abides in you. So when you fear, remember the love of God in Jesus Christ for you. And desire to know him more, because friends, that's where the joy is. In his presence is the fullness of joy, not those other things. Those other things are good, but they're good because that joy comes from him. The unshakable, unmovable joy comes from knowing Jesus. And that's where we have to plant our desire and focus our desire and grow our desire. Boys and girls, I want you to listen. And everyone, please. There's something hard that we have to get. And children, you need to get this too. These things are certain. If you live very long, whatever good things you're working towards, young people, you're going to lose your job. Either you're going to get fired or laid off, or you're going to retire. That's not going to last. You're going to lose your health. You're going to get sick. You're going to get a disease, or you're going to grow old. If you live longer, you will lose your loved ones. That is going to happen. That can't be our greatest desire. Those things are all going to be lost to you in this world. The one thing you cannot lose is Jesus. He is the stability. He is the thing that is never taken from you. He is your rock, because he is the one thing that will not move. We must desire him above all, because there you find a fearless faith to face whatever comes. Say that three times fast. He is the fuel for your faith, and he is the object of greatest delight. And listen to me, and I'm preaching this to myself. The only reason we want things more than Jesus is because we have not seen Jesus rightly. The more we see Jesus rightly, we'll see all the other great things are nothing compared to Jesus. See, if we were if we were honest, if we saw it all rightly, we could say it with absolute honesty, Lord, take everything away, but give me Jesus. And that would be enough. It's only because we don't see him fully that we don't actually believe that, or we struggle to believe that. He is worthy, and he is glorious. And when we see him and we know he can't leave us, so that whatever hard thing comes, I'm desiring the right thing, I can have fearless faith. You can have fearless faith. The second thing I want you to get from this stanza is that we don't have to go to some faraway place to be in his presence. Isn't that glorious? This is the Pentecost Sunday, if you follow the church calendar. The Spirit has been unleashed on the world, and we can come into the presence of God at any time, in any place. When Jesus died, the curtain was torn in two. Now Jesus, as our high priest, ushers us right into the presence of God. We don't have to go to Jerusalem. You don't have to go to the temple. You have to go to a special place. God dwells in us. Paul would say in Ephesians chapter 2, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. Church, we are the temple of God. We are the body of Christ. We're gathered. And there's something really special about the gathered church. We can gather in a gym. We're the gathered church. We're the temple here. Gather at Beachmont. Gather outside. Gather in a home. We are the temple of God. The gathered church together is in a special way. We come to experience who God is and to know him. God lives in each of us individually, but it is when we are together that we make up the temple or the body, whenever and wherever we meet. And this is really very, very important, because for David, he wanted to see the glory of God, so where did he have to go? He went to the temple. If we want to see the beauty of God, the beauty of Jesus, we see that best when we're gathered together and we're all serving the body together. We see the body of Christ as we're all engaging God's spiritual gifts together. God does not call us to go away and think about God's love and to think about him in some isolated mountaintop. That's not where we're going to find the experience of God fullest. It says, come together and love one another. And there we experience the love of God. 1 John 4:12, no one has seen God. You don't go to see God somewhere. But if we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. So we don't see God, but if we're loving each other, then his love is abiding in us and is being perfected, completed, when we see it. That's where we're going to experience the love of God. So if our desire is to know Jesus and to see his beauty, then come to the gathered church and serve and love and take God's truth and live it out together. We see God more fully as we love each other in the name of Jesus Christ. We experience God's love as we live it out and lovingly serving one another. In these past months, we've not been able to gather together, and we felt the loss. And that's good that we felt the loss, because it's bad not to gather together. We should yearn to be together, because it is when God's Spirit-filled children are together that we can experience the grace of God in this fuller way. I will see God's grace in you, and I'll learn more about God as I see God's gift in you blessing me. And you see God's grace in me. God's gift is in me, and it's blessing you, and we learn more about God. The realities of his word worked out into the experience of his people. And together, we see more fully the beauty of God. It's so good that we're together again. So let's not take it for granted. As David desired to be in the temple of God, let's desire to be in the gathered church, gathering together in the name of Jesus, to see that the beauty of God magnified in the gathered church. So make every use of the gathering, and let this be our dominating desire to know Jesus, and we know him as we serve him by loving one another and serving one another, particularly in the gathered church. Now, we could really pause here and just go on and on and on about more and more parallels. This particular stanza has all these other parallels. Our life is hidden with Christ and God. We're exalted over our enemies. We're seated with Christ. We could go on and on. But let's just get the two big main points there. Let's work to desire the right things so that we can have fearless faith. Desire Christ above all, to see his beauty, so that to let that desire move us to be eager to gather with God's people and serve in Jesus' name, serving and loving so that we might know him more and more fully. But as we desire those things, it's going to lead us to the third stanza, the work of faith. The fuel of faith is we're going to see who God is, the desire, we need to desire to see him rightly. But then the third stanza, the work to struggle towards this fearless faith, the work of faith, is not going to come easy. So we're going to read verses 7 through 10, and I want you to listen for two things here. David's commitment to seek God and the hard work of seeking God, right? There's two things. He wants to, but it's hard. So listen to verses 7 to 10. "Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me. You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger. Oh, you have been my help. Cast me not off. Forsake me not, O God of my salvation. For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in." So on the one hand, you have verse 8. God calls us to seek him. He is the great treasure, so seek his face. Look for him, search for him. And David's heart responds. What's his response? Yes, I will seek your face. But even with David's fearless faith, look how he approaches God. And he knows God wants him to seek him. But look what he says. Don't hide from me. Don't hide from me, God. Don't turn away from me. Don't cast me off. Don't forsake me. My father and mother have forsaken me, but you, Lord, you take me in. Do you feel a tension there? David knew that he should seek God. He was confident that he should seek God, confident that God wanted him to seek him. But still, there was this question, don't hide from me. Don't cast me off. Don't forsake me. That's the reality of our experience. His faith was fearless, but it was desperate. Others fail. He said, but you, Father, if you turn away, I'm lost. So because sometimes life feels like God's not paying attention. It's hard work to seek God. It's hard to keep trusting and to keep looking to Christ for Christ to be our joy. That's hard. That's not easy. It's hard when life was pressing down with difficulties and trials to keep seeking him and keep finding your joy there. There's fear that God's going to hide. David says, don't cast me off. And don't we feel that way at times? If we want the right desires and the right perspectives and the right priorities, we have to do the work. We have to seek God and keep seeking God even when it feels like he's turning away. Jesus said, ask and it will be given you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be open to you. The work is to come and seek and find. And how many parables did he give about just continuing to knock? And when it sounds like the person doesn't want to, God doesn't want to get out of bed and help you, but you keep banging, he will. Sometimes it feels like God doesn't want to get out of bed and help you. He says, keep banging. Keep seeking. Keep knocking. That's the work. Colossians chapter 3, Paul says, if you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is. Seek there, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. Set your mind where you're safe. Seek Christ. Fearless faith does not come by accident. You don't trip into it. And it doesn't come by ignorance. It's not naive faith. Fearless faith comes by seeking diligently after God, knocking and asking over and over and over. And you take those promises and you take them to God. You say, Christ, you said you wouldn't leave me. And it feels like you've left me. So I'm going to keep saying, Christ, you said you wouldn't leave me. So Say, Christ, you said you'd give me rest. I don't feel rest. God, give me rest. Give rest to my soul. And you keep taking it to Christ. You take his words over and over and over. And fearless faith comes from believing the promises more and more as we take them to God. You hear those promises on your lips. You roll them around in your mind over and over, and you work them into your experience. Say, God, you said you wouldn't leave me, but I feel like you're leaving me. My kids are doing this, or my job is doing this, my health is this. It doesn't feel like you're there. And so you take that promise, and you massage it into your experience. Oh, God, you said you'd be here. I'm going to trust you that you're here. Maybe I'm not seeing something. And little by little, you work that promise into your experience as you bring it before God. And by God's power and by his grace, you start believing it more and more. And then as you believe it, that faith gets more fearless and you move out in action even when it feels scary. Even when you're not sure what's going to happen with your kids or you're not sure what's going to happen with your job or your health, you become more and more fearless because you're believing by the grace of God his promises. He's been working in you as you bring them before God over and over and over. Because when you step out in faith and you obey him, you find him to be true. You find him to be true in a way you would never find if you never took that step. If you sat back in fear, then it's all just a theory. But when you step in faith, you find him to be true. And what happens when you find him to be true? You just fueled your faith and your faith gets stronger. Wow, he is true. Like David, you delivered me from the lion. You delivered me from the bear. You delivered me from the giant. If you sat back and looked, that bear looks scary, you don't do anything. But if you believe him, all right, God, I believe you. I don't see how you're going to work this out. I don't feel it, but I'm going to step and move forward. I love as I'm supposed to love. I serve as I'm supposed to love. I give as I'm supposed to give. I find him to be faithful. My faith is fueled. I become more fearless. And if I become more fearless, I'm probably going to step out in faith more. It's going to fuel my faith more. I'm going to get fearless more. That's called growth. We grow. That's what God's calling us to. So fearless faith isn't motionless faith. It's not paralyzed with uncertainty. It knows God's love so well that it's bold faith. It's bold to follow Christ into the darkness and bring light and life. It is active and is powerful even as it is desperate. But then we have one more stanza. So he's saying, all right, you've got to work, seek, be, you know, go bring your promises to God. And then we got to probably do the hardest thing. We got to wait. The last stanza is learning through faith, waiting in faith. This is where David lands. Psalm 27, verse 11 to 14. Teach me your way, O Lord. Lead me on a level path because of my enemies. Give me not up to the will of my adversaries. For false witnesses have risen against me, and they breathe out violence. I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong. Let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. God is the one who is doing the work, right? We go through the doors that he opens. We take the opportunities that he gives us, but we don't change people. We don't fix things. We can't fix the situations. We have to learn to rest in God. Fearless faith trusts God so much that we can humbly come and say, I don't know what's going on. I'm going to learn from you. So you teach me how to trust you in this moment. You teach me how to walk in this straight path. We recognize, that's where humility comes in, that our hearts are often wrong. We want wrong things. We are prone to wander. We have enemies and powers far stronger than we. We have a culture that's increasingly hostile towards the gospel, a world overrun with sin and brokenness. We can feel overwhelmed by the evil and the pain, COVID-19, cancer, enemies, sickness, temptation, anger, division, uprising. We look at them and we're overwhelmed, but we are not fearless because we are stronger than those enemies. Fearless faith comes from knowledge that God is for us. He's our salvation. That's right back to the first point. We have to take that and then learn from it. And that's he's making the point he's making now. See who he is and then learn from it. In this moment, in your day, in your challenge, in what's happening in your marriage, in your family, in your future. Say, God, teach me. Because all those things, all those enemies, all those temptations, all those experiences are tempting you to fail. They're distracting you away from the path. That other path seems so much easier. Learn from me. Learn from God that he might show you the straight path. Teach me, O Lord, that I might walk on the level path, because I'll stumble without you. I believe you. David was so certain that he would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Do you believe that? He said, I know that I'll look upon the goodness. Do you know that you will see the goodness of God in your life, in your experience? Because it's there. Is God also not good to you because things are hard? But if we look, we will see. Do you believe that? I mean, do you really believe that? That I will see the goodness of God in the land of the living so I can be fearless. That I'll find joy in obeying Jesus. Do you believe that you'll experience the goodness of God even more fully in the land of true life, the new earth that lasts forever? Do you believe it? I mean, do you so believe that you can be fearless in your faith to step forward into whatever God has before you? As a child, we wait for the Lord. I'm going to trust you, whatever comes. My daughter, my oldest daughter, who's not here, Kelsey Bear, who's 24 in North Carolina. We had a thing, when she was a little kid, I loved to go to parks. We'd go for hikes. We'd go on these trails, and she'd hold my hand. We'd have a wonderful time. Inevitably, we'd get to an end of a trail. And at that moment, Kelsey was absolutely convinced that we were lost. Almost every time. I mean, we haven't changed the trail. We just got turned around. But she was convinced we're lost. I'm holding her hand. Didn't matter. We're lost. Sometimes tears. We're lost. We're lost. We're lost. Let's not be that way with God. He's got our hand. We don't know how to get back, but God knows. He knows what's going on. So as children, we have to wait on the Lord. He's bringing us the right way, the right time. So we just trust in him. Hold on to his hand. He will hold you fast, as we say. He will hold you fast. So learn from him. And you have to do that hard, hard thing. And I'm sure this is probably true for every generation, but for our American generation where we can do so much, we just got to wait. Where is God leading you now? What is God doing? So let's end as David ends. Let your heart take courage. Let your heart take courage and wait on the Lord. Believe on him. Let's have humble, patient, fearless faith. Let your heart take courage. Wait on the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, great God, we do love you. And we thank you, God, that you've brought us together today, that we can praise you and hear from your word and fellowship together. We pray your blessing upon us. We pray your